to preach God's word, to be able to expound the truths of this book and do it with the supernatural touch of the Holy Ghost of God is absolutely a supernatural thing that I cannot do on my own. It's not about intellectual wisdom. It's not about intellectual understanding, but it's about a holy revelation. When God speaks to the hearts of men, and He can use the simplest of things. He was able to use a donkey to preach to Balaam. He was able to use a rooster to preach to Peter. I just want to be used of the Lord. But the subject that I go to this morning, I'm not sure we know how to tackle this. I'm not sure we know how to go at this. But I want to do my best in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 24. Matthew 16, verse number 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? One other verse in Luke chapter 14, verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know how I know most folks in the world today are lost? You know how I know most folks in the Baptist denomination today are lost? I sure don't see many people toting the cross. I don't think most folks even know what it is or what it's about. But if you ever get born of the Spirit of God, you will find out sharply and quickly what it is to take up your cross and to follow Him. And if the Lord would help me today, I want to speak to you for a moment or two on taking up your cross. Not His cross. He's already carried that. Your cross. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This morning, I'm convinced that one of the paramount quintessential marks of a true child of God is that unmistakable characteristic that identifies a man with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is in his willingness to take up his cross and to follow Christ. As I look into this scripture, I want to delve into just a little bit this morning about what is a cross and what does it mean to take up your cross. Now, I've come to the sad realization that there's a lot of folks in the Baptist church that think they're suffering for Jesus, that they've taken up their cross and they're following Christ, and they can't even come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I don't have a vocabulary to let you know just how stupid you look. Do I need to be more plain? I'm not talking about elder folks that can't drive at night, or folks that are sick and can't get out, or folks that are living in a distressed situation in your home and you just can't do it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who make a conscious cognitive choice and seemingly make an effort not to be in the house of God, but yet think somehow they're suffering for the cause of Christ. But what is a cross? And what does it mean to carry or bear or take up your cross? A cross is anything that you suffer because of your faith in Jesus Christ. It is your identity in Christ. It is how you identify with Christ. The word identify means to make, to be the same, to unite, to combine in such a manner as to make one interest, one purpose, one intention, to treat as having the same use, to consider as being the same. And when you take up your cross, you are reckoning yourself to be dead with Christ. You're reckoning yourself to be resurrected with Christ. You're reckoning yourself to suffer with Christ. And the cross, without any doubt, is the singular, most identifiable symbol on planet Earth. Yet most people have absolutely no idea of what it means. And this morning, this breaks my heart, and I say this, and I'm not being ugly, I'm being honest. I hope you'd want me to be honest this morning, but for most of humanity, and especially most of this godless secular world and the entertainment world, and even in the halls of ancient cathedrals of religion, the cross is little more than an ornament and a trinket of some symbolic artifact of a religious event in some distant past, and it holds absolutely no practical purpose in our daily lives or our daily walk. But can I say to you this morning that if I fail to bear my cross in my everyday life and in my everyday conduct, God forbid that I should mock the sufferings of the Son of God by donning an ornamental fashion symbol made out of wood or precious metal. That's not what the cross is about. Galatians 6:14, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save. And the word save means except in the cross of our Lord Jesus, by whom the world is crucified unto me. Is the world crucified to you today? Or are you just as much alive as you've ever been, just as much a part of this world as you've ever been, and it's just as much a part of you? And he said, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me. Paul was troubled by people that tried to belittle him and tried to question him about his validity as an apostle and a follower of the Lord Jesus, and show us your authority and who you are to be speaking to us and writing letters to the church. And the apostle said, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul had literally been beaten, literally carried scars for the cause of Christ. Every day for the past 6 weeks, I've talked with and I've mentored and I've worked with and I've loved and I've prayed with and I've counseled with men in Southeast Asia that live every day of their life in fear of their life, in fear for their wives and their families. Men who suffered for the cause of Christ. I've had the privilege in days gone by in the former Soviet Union to preach for men of God that have been in prison for the gospel of Christ. We think we've suffered. We think we've carried a cross. Cross is symbolic of death and of dying. The apostle said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You know the verse in 2 Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How'd that happen? You got crucified with Christ. The cross is symbolic of death and of dying, but the cross is symbolic even more so of suffering. You note takers, I'm going to give you three or four words, and I'll give you some subwords, and we'll go home. Number one is the suffering of the cross. The word suffering means to experience a painful passion. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Hebrews 13:12 says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. That means outside of the gate of Jerusalem on a hill called Calvary. 1 Peter 2:21 said, for even whereunto you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Everybody wants to go to heaven, don't they? Nobody wants to follow Jesus in his suffering. The suffering of the cross. And I'll give you three subwords under the suffering of the cross. The suffering of the cross. There's going to be times you're going to be mistreated. The Lord Jesus came to his own. His own received him not. Zechariah 13:6 said, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And he shall answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. John 15:18, Jesus said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, because I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said to you, the servant's not greater than his Lord. And if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they've kept my saying, they will keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they'd had no sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. And he that hateth me hateth my Father also. And if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had had no sin, but now they've both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in the law, that they hated me without a cause. You get born of the Spirit of God, God changes your life. You're going to wake up one day to a realization people hate you for no reason. In Psalm 41:9, the Word of God said, David said, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. That's a prophecy of Judas Iscariot, eating the salt that the Lord Jesus gave him at the table at the Last Supper in 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Have you ever really suffered persecution? I mean, really. Because if you ain't, you done told on yourself. Because God said all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You say, when does that happen? That happens when the light that you shine exposes the darkness in religious men, and your righteousness exposes their rottenness, and religious people will hate you with a vehement hatred, and they will make it their business to see you fall. You'll be mistreated and you'll be misunderstood. If there's anything that bothers me in this world, sometimes, can I be honest with you, Miss Erica? There's times in my life I would rather be wrong than be misunderstood. Because if I'm wrong, then I can repent and say I'm sorry and we can just go on. But if you misunderstand me, I can't fix that. Are you laying hold on that? If I'm misunderstood, I can't fix that. If I'm trying to do what's right for the cause of Christ and you don't understand what I'm trying to do, there's not much I can do to fix that. And it'll be your family, it'll be your friends, it'll be the closest ones. And remember how Joseph was so excited when God had shown him visions and dreams, and he went and told his brothers and he told his daddy about how that there was these stacks of sheaves, and how their sheaf came and bowed down to his sheaf, and it made them mad, and they hated Joseph, and they conspired, and they wanted to take his life and sell him into bondage. And you see what happened with Joseph. Why did that happen to him? Miss Stephanie, why did that take place? Because a spiritual-minded man shared his heart with carnal-minded people. You start sharing spiritual things with carnal people, they'll start hating you. And they'll start misunderstanding you. I'm absolutely perplexed at this, and anybody who's ever gotten saved is going to see this. My wife and I discussed this with my precious little niece that was here a couple of weeks ago, and it was so real to her, and it brought back so much in my own heart and in my own mind when I got saved. I mean, when I genuinely got born of the Spirit of God, there was a bunch of people in my life. I've been in church all my life. I met my wife in church. Church was a big part of the social structure of our world. I was lost, but I was in church. There was a lot of people in my life that I thought, Brother Wilson, were spiritual giants. I mean, that's the people you go to and ask them a question when you don't know what the Bible's talking about. And I sure did get my bubble busted when I got genuinely born of the Spirit of God, Brother Danny, and God opened my eyes to spiritual things, and I began to find out people that I thought were spiritual and mature people were as lost as Hogan's goat. You start trying to share your heart with them, they'll misunderstand you, and they'll label you, and they'll call you fanatic, they'll call you a cult, they'll call you everything in the world just because you got birthed into the family of God. You'll be mistreated, you'll be misunderstood, and you will be misrepresented. Psalm 35:11, the Word of God says, David said, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. My prayer returned into my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. In mine adversity, they rejoiced, gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not, and with hypocritical mockers and feasts they gnashed upon me with their teeth. David's talking about how his supposed friends treated him behind his back with Saul. It's nothing but a beautiful picture of how the religious community hated the Lord Jesus. And I got news for you. When you truly get born of the Spirit of God, most of this religious crowd will hate your guts. That misrepresentation means an untrue or a false or an incorrect statement or an account. It means an erroneous and an unfair and a dishonest account, a false statement designed to injure or to destroy one's character by misinformation. If you ever find yourself in a place where your holiness challenges their hypocrisy, then they will decide you must be taken down. Let me say that again. When you get in the place your holiness challenges their hypocrisy, they'll decide they need to take you out. There's the suffering of the cross. There's the separation of the cross. Matthew 10:34, Jesus said, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father and daughter against her mother and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And that he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." I found out when I got born of the Spirit of God, there came a natural separation. I didn't have to just purpose in my heart, I'm going to quit cussing when God saved me. God broke my cusser. I did not have to just purpose in my heart, I'm going to have to stop watching filth on television when God saved me. There was a natural separation. Word of God said, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And all of a sudden, there was things that I had been doing all my life and I thought were fine and good that suddenly found that they did not agree with the Spirit of God that was now living and residing inside my heart. My world got changed. There was a separation and I didn't just have to go out and decide I'm going to quit doing a bunch of stuff. No, it just happened. And things that I used to love that I found myself that I now despised, and things I used to despise, I found myself loving. I never will forget, Sister Lori, there was a couple, and they wouldn't mind me saying who they were, Brother Clayton and Miss Debbie, two of the best friends we had in the world. We were all just lost, just on our way to hell together, on our merry little way. None of us didn't have enough sense to come in out of the rain. They'd come stay at our house, and when we wasn't at their house, we were off camping somewhere on vacation together, and we were the best of friends. God birthed me into the family of God. God began to change my world, and all of a sudden, I did not have to look at my friend, Brother Clayton, and say, I just can't walk with you no more. I didn't have to say that. There was absolutely a natural separation. That I was going one direction and he was going a different direction. We tried to love him and tried to be good to him, invited him to a crusade there at Wilk Central School where we were part of that crusade back in the early 1990s. And they came and came to a few meetings, and I heard a little bit later Miss Debbie got saved. And I thought, man, I hope that's true. And she'd made a profession in a little country church, and I was at the flea market at the North Wilkesboro cattle sale on Mondays. That's, if you live in North Wilkesboro, Monday's cattle sale day. You go to the cattle market and they have a big flea market out there, and that's just what you do on Mondays. And I was walking through there and I seen my buddy Clayton down the aisle, and he was looking toward me, and I thought, you know, here I'm going to have to face him again. I ain't got nothing in common. Ain't nothing we talk about no more. We used to talk about all the wicked things of this world and all the wickedness was into it. And he began to wave at me and call my name, and I seen him come, and it was like he was lit up like a Christmas tree. He said, I ain't seen you to get to tell you, but I just wanted you to know I got saved. 2003, I had the privilege of ordaining him, and he's pastored the same little old mountain church in Ashe County since 2003. God saved him, changed his world. That Miss Sue, when I first got saved, there was a natural separation. God will separate you from some things when you get saved. You don't have to put your mind to it either. It's just there. I look at people in my family, people that I've loved, people that I'm, by course of nature, have to be around, and that's just natural and normal, and I realize sometimes it's so consciously aware of the fact that I just don't have a thing in common with them. There's a separation, and then finally I'm through. There's the shame of the cross. The word shame means a painful sensation that is excited by the consciousness of guilt or of having done something which is injurious to your reputation, that which brings reproach and degradates a person in the estimation of others. The Word of God said in Deuteronomy 21:22, and if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, thou hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that the land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now, let me stop and give you a Sunday school lesson real quick. That ain't talking about hanging somebody with a noose by the neck in the town square like they did in the Old West or like they did at Wilkesboro on the Tory Oak. That's not what that's talking about. that's talking about under the Old Testament law when a man or a woman had to be killed because of their sin. Once their life was taken, and normally that was done by stoning them. It could have been by thrusting them through with a sword or some other means. But once they were a lifeless corpse, the people of Israel would take their lifeless body and they would take them to their place of their nativity, to their home, to where their family was, and they would hang their lifeless corpse in a tree as a testimony against them and against their family, as a matter of humiliation for their sin. But you've got to understand that when the Lord Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, when we talk about him being hanged on a tree, that's what we're talking about, that the Lord Jesus was hung there publicly as a humiliation. There he that knew no sin became sin. What was he being humiliated for? He was being humiliated publicly because of the sin that he bore. Not his, but mine and yours. Hebrews 12:2 said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. And for a born-again child of God, what is the shame of the cross, child of God? It is that ever-present, constant reminder that what Christ endured is what we deserved. What he endured was what I deserved. It's a beautiful proverb, a story of a little girl, 4 or 5 years old, sitting in her daddy's lap, and her daddy's holding her, and she's holding her daddy's hands, and she said, "Daddy," as she looked down, his hands were scarred, and his hands were literally a mess, a mangled mess. And she said, "Daddy, your hands, they're so ugly. They're so ugly, Daddy. Daddy, I'm sorry, but sometimes I look at your hands and they make me afraid. Daddy, why are your hands so ugly?" Daddy said, "Sweetheart, when you were a little bitty baby, when we first brought you home from the hospital, it was a tragedy, it was an accident, but the house caught on fire. And you were in the back of the house in your little bassinet. There was a wall of flame that had you surrounded." He said, "I came through that wall of flame, reached in your little bassinet, wrapped you up and carried you out. And those are the scars that I got while I was getting you out of the flame." And the little girl took her daddy by the hands and began to kiss them and rub them and said, "Daddy, your hands are so beautiful." That's the cross. But the world don't understand the beauty. Can't get it. They can't get it. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. But they cannot see the beauty. There's finally the sacrifice of the cross. The word sacrifice means the act of becoming the victim. It means the willingness to destroy or to surrender or to suffer loss for the sake of obtaining something else. It's what Christ was willing to lay down so he'd be able to purchase us. And that sacrifice, the Word of God said in Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus tasted death for every man, even for those that have never bothered to notice his nail-scarred hands. Ephesians 5:2, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for sweet smelling savor." Romans 12 said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, glorify your Father which is in heaven." You see, my sacrifice, your sacrifice of the cross we carry this morning, it's not for us. It's not for bragging rights about what I do and what I don't do. It's that people might see that you're different. They might give glory to God and they might want to partake in the Savior that bought you out of bondage. Well, I've said everything I need to say this morning. There's a lot of folks in this world, they think they carry a cross and they have no idea what they're even talking about. But for the true born-again child of God, I promise you, you can identify with much of what I've spoken of this morning. You're going to be hated by this world. You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. You're going to be mistreated, misunderstood, misrepresented. A whole lot of things about what you do in life is going to be misunderstood. It won't make sense to nobody. And there is a suffering. There is a sacrifice. There's so much to this cross, and I'd never get it all out. But I've told you all I need to tell you. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning while we wait just a moment.